Brilliant friends, as was announced, the title of today's talk is Peace and Goodwill to All. This is a kind of phrase we come across both in the Gospels and as you just read from this voice of the silence, the last word, peace to all beings. You will find that this is a kind of transmission offered by all the great ones, not only to their own closest disciples, but this is a kind of blessing that is showered by the very presence of such a great one. Such a one's birth anniversary, humanity is recently going to celebrate on 20th of December, called Christmas. That is the birth of Christ. Now this festival, as all other festivals, has of course the worldly significance, as far as the traditional practices are concerned, the belief in the life of Jesus Christ. But it has also certain, what do we call, which is something, a kind of festival which was performed by the pagans also. So this is not only the festival of the 25th of December, celebrated purely by the Christian world, but much, much earlier to that, much, much earlier, including the ancient Zoroastrians, it was celebrated as the birth of the sun. Probably because the date from which the sun starts moving, northwards, and therefore greater and greater light has to come from the darkest period of the December month to the brighter and brighter period till the coming of spring. So it is that symbolic of the birth of the sun. But the religions connected with the birth of Christ and his life and his mission are so many and so clustered that at one place Gandhiji was asked whether you refer to the Sermon on the Mount so often. You believe in Christ. If you believe in Jesus the Christ. So he said that I do not know about the historical Jesus that existed or not, and I am not going to dispute that. But all that I know, that the author and the one who conceived this great beatitude, the great sermon on the Mount, which Jesus offered and which is there recorded in the New Testament, this great teaching has so much touched me during my early years of my studies, just as Bhagavad Gita also touched me. So to that he said, I do not have to doubt into and go into controversies whether he existed physically, whether he was a historical figure or not. But the teaching that has been there has touched the hearts of humanity. And it has therefore, you may even call me a Christian, although I have not been baptized, in the sense that it has touched me, it has converted me into the Christian view of life. So now, coming to these legends connected with the birth of Christ, there are so many. But it is said that much before his birth, Mother Mary seems to have a vision, a kind of a dream, in which a white bird of white dove of peace descends on her. And she wakes up with that, with some kind of a joy. And she felt the peace descending as though on her. And it was interpreted that it was the descent of the peaceful one into her. And therefore she was conceived, being the virgin herself. And out of the conception came the great one. So therefore, it is also a heavenly was made to the people around that area. and the angel appeared before them. And that is what has been recorded in the Bible. It's an annual prophecy heralding the birth of Jesus the Christ. That is what we get in your reading. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." It's not only to you, but it shall be to all people. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." The word Christ is emphasized because in those days people are expecting a Messiah, not only the Jews. There was a tradition that when the period is done, a great one comes to save the Jewish people. So that Christ was the title of the Messiah. So which is Christ the Lord? And then later on, the scene changes. So then suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts. That is like fairies and angels and other people. Praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward man." So this kind of a blessing, this kind of benediction that comes from the angels, a kind of a prediction as well as a blessing to humanity. That from now onwards, this is going to be the message of the coming messenger. This is how they interpreted that these angels predicted, heralded, and sent benediction to humanity, divine humanity, and this turned out to be the real mission of Jesus the Christ. And Shankara, and of course the mission, since we mentioned mission, the object with which such great ones take birth, is very beautifully stated by Shankaracharya. It is there in your reading. "The great and peaceful ones come regenerating the world like the coming of spring, having crossed the ocean of ordinary existence. They help others to cross it through compassion that seeks no return." In other words, Hindu also hinting at those great saviors, the compassionate ones, the peaceful ones, those who are world reformers. There are various names given to such messengers of the Holy One. Now, there are other forms of the same statement, of the statement regarding peace. In the Psalm, which is there in the Bible, in the Psalms, it says, "All glory," it is almost a petition, "All glory to God in the highest." You see, this is the, usually the holy statements are always begin by first offering a kind of a reverence, a kind of remembrance towards God. So, "All glory to God in the highest." And then it says, "And peace to all men of goodwill." That means all men of goodwill are promised peace, a kind of a reward of exerting in that direction. Similarly, in the Gospel of St. Matthew, the same version is given slightly differently. He said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God," or the children of God. And this sons of God and the children of God is very often interpreted or otherwise misinterpreted. Among the Christian tradition, at least among the church tradition, that Christ was a special chosen son and the only son. The ancient wisdom said that we are all children of God. That we all come from that big, we are actually called children of light. Because we come to that big, great, mighty ocean of light and light. And then we all belong to the souls. And therefore we shall all be considered as children of God, children of light. In that sense we are all children of God. But here, a special title is given, a child of God, a son. Now with this background, we'll come to the life of Jesus Christ, which is symbolic. But Madame Blavatsky, in his, in a very great article, which he published, but unfortunately she was not able to complete it, one of the last contributions of Madame Blavatsky, which is here, it is called The Disciplinary Character of the Gospels, or Study and Appetism. Here, she talks about these ancient legends, not only connected with Jesus the Christ, but she says that in that, among the word Gospels of the Lord, is nothing new. Although it is fresh development taking place during that century, but there have been ancient such saviors, the great ones, who take birth. They are also called, in fact, they were worshipped as sun gods. And this particular period of the sun was chosen later on. Because among the pagans, they were celebrating the birth of the sun, or the birth of the sun gods. Among the Egyptians, they were called Horus, also Osiris. Among the Greeks, the sun god was called Apollo. He was also worshipped and reverenced during that particular period. And then much earlier to them, the Zoroastrians, the sun god was called Mitra or Mahesha. He too was worshipped during that particular period, towards the last week of December. As you said, because the sun was the first, and greater light became visible in the northern hemisphere. So in that sense, this vision is traditionally passed on. And that used to divert, and due to this celebration, some people, maybe pagan people, Christians could have been diverted. So the church realized that let us decide this particular day as the birth of Christ, the day of the birth of Christ, which was not exactly recorded. So, tentatively they construct this particular day, 25th of December, or earlier, I think, around about that period, as the birth of Jesus the Christ. But it owes its existence to these pagan festivals of the birth of gods, or the birth of sun gods, for example. So all these world forms have divine in origin. That is what has been traditionally accepted, that all these great beings come as messengers of God, as if they were sent by God. And they were usually sent during the dark cycles. They are when humanity is undergoing severe suffering. And when the Mother Earth is calling out to heaven to save, to send a savior. This is one of the traditions recognized among the Zoroastrians and the Gathas, that the earth cries out to the angels and to Amrita's Pentas, please help us and send us a savior who could save you from the very dark forces that were working at the time, black magicians of that time. So you might say that for the similar reason it is connected with the birth of Krishna. And many of these legendary beings, there are many things common between them. For instance, they were born during the winter solstice, they were born during the midnight hour, they were born to virgin mothers. These mothers have had a vision earlier to that, including Lord Buddha's mother, who had done the offering of a great soul into her life. So these are the common reasons, common experiences, and the legendary stories connected with all the world saviors. So this common thing indicates that there is a thread of truth, symbolically, because these are not actual events in the physical sense, but that each of these are the landmarks in the history of the development of the soul. So then the life of Christ, born as a simple innocent child in a manger, in a homely place, like the birth of Krishna, birth in a very sort of a luxury, in a simple way. And yet there is a world going on. Yes, there is an inclination going on in the whole atmosphere. And the world comes to know that there is some great change has taken place. Similar thing is the story of Hengdeva daughter Zarathustra. So as he entered on earth, as he was born, a great change took place in the world of Kusala. And there was a rejoicing. People were wondering what is happening, why they are rejoicing. You find in the light of Asia, similar description is given. Our motive in telling you is this, that there is some common factor to these beings whose birth is rejoiced by all beings. But it is so because the origin is cosmic. It is not only that being is only on the earth. Although they have taken birth, they are called Uttari Purusha. That they have taken human form. They were called Manushi Buddhas. That is, Buddhas who are having a human form. But they can come from the Nishvata Buddhas. They are the sons of the beings. Much, much higher than that. And therefore, you have in your hand the lineage which describes the mystical presence of these glorified saviors. It states, there never yet was a great world reformer whose name has passed into our generation and who was not a direct emanation of the Logos under whatever name known to us. That is, the essential incarnation of one of the seven rays of the Divine Spirit, who is sevenfold. So this is an element of Tariq descent. And who has not appeared before during the past cycles. So this one, logically, humanity has never been without a friend. Humanity has always received some form, some savior or the other. Sometimes, if not the whole avatarian being takes birth, a partial avatar may take birth, or him as an missionary, like as in our recent time, the presence of Menon Blavatsky, who came from the world of the Arabs, who was sent out to attend the great teachings which belong to the ancient wisdom. So, like that, from time to time, according to the needs of the time, such beings appear. Mostly in the dark period of life. Nowadays people often talk that, oh, this is a very dark period, this is Kali Yuga. And many Christians are expecting the second coming of Christ. Now, if you say that this can happen, such a great event of this kind, happened at a very long cycle, about 3,000 years or 6,000 years, longer and longer cycles, this being come as witness on the scene. To tell him, yes, such is the possibility for human beings to rise to such a great heights. They come as an example to humanity, starting as very humble human beings, undergoing training as innocent students, as happened in the case of Krishna. He undergoes little training in the worship in the company of the other students who became his friends. But beginning in a very humble way, so that they were not recognized. But then the client comes when they withdraw into a retreat. They undertake some kind of secret training. In fact, he speaks also in what place says, when he was asked by Mr. Singh, as to what were you doing when you were in Tibet for 7 years, you know, in all, twice he is able to give it about 7 years of experience. She said, that is my private matters. I will not discuss this with you. Or the rest of the thing, especially after the social society is formed, my whole life is open to public. The earlier part of my childhood was also open to people, but this particular period of retreat, that's under two. Especially training, that's under two, in Tibet, under the direction of our teacher. This is of course understood. This she did not mention in so many words, even to Mr. Singh, or wanted to write the life of this baby. So these all great ones have the origin at the cosmic level, a very transcendental level, and to that extent, this seven great Kuranda, the seven Nishvata Puthis, one of which could be called, you see, just for the seven emanations of the Logos. And their life descends on the Manushya. So this Jnani Buddhic life He sends on such a day, and now he is at any particular period of his life. At that time, he is now asked to go out into the world and do the job of the holy ones. So this is the common thing, the common religion, the common events of their life, and the definite secret mission as well as the public mission of their life. Now, as far as Jesus the Christ was concerned, it's very interesting that he had undergone what is called the baptism of water by John the Baptist. This is also symbolic of minor initiations. Initiation is a kind of a trial of the soul, after which he becomes an initiate for Diksha. So after passing through that, he had to undergo a lot of inward experiences, and that was called baptism by fire. And the final, the most crucial, the most crucified experience was called baptism by Holy Ghost. And it is after that, it was after the great trial on the cross, having undergone, he actually gave up all his weapons of offense and defense. He did not protect himself against all the insults that were hurt on him, injuries, physical as well as psychic, psychological. He was denounced as a savior by humanity, by a large number of people, by his own people sometimes, whilst he was taken to the cross. And that his death represents, and particularly after death, represents the ultimate sacrifice. So it is out of this sacrifice arises such conditions. That's why it was called the risen Christ. He said that this body was not found, and if you said this is also symbolic, that the big stone which was covering the tabernacle has been moved. So this moving of the stone is actually speaking, removing of the darkness of the stone in our nature, and then the Christ appeared on the fourth day, on the third night, to his own disciples in his spiritual form. So that when they was about to rush to him, he said, "Touch me not." Because he was in that body which was electrified and a spiritual body. But that also he gives the same benediction. Fear not. These are one of these last parting words. This is also very interesting, the last parting words. "Peace I leave with you." It is in the second page, last quotations. "Peace I give with you. My peace I give unto you." It's only a holy one can say, "My peace I give unto you." And to your own chosen disciples. And therefore apostles, apostle means those who want to teach the message of the Jesus Christ. "My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, giveth I unto you." Then you hold. Because he is going away, and therefore you will have time that you might feel the loss. "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." This is from the Gospel according to St. John. So this last word is, again, the peace is mentioned. "Peace I give unto you." The great ones always come and speak about peace. This seems to be the very fundamental quality of spiritual life. And therefore, they are all called peacemakers. And their work and the mission is to bring peace on earth. But at one place, Jesus Christ said that, "I have not come to bring peace, but the sword." This is when people always ask, how could Jesus would say, "I have not come to bring you peace"? So often he has said, I am messenger of peace, and yes, I have not come to bring you peace, but the sword. In other words, he was a fighting savior. He had to fight to bring those miserables of life. But they come to remove the darkness from the world. As this Krishna says, "Well, I come from age to age for the preservation of the just, for the destruction of the wicked." That they not only wicked people, but the wickedness from the heart of human beings and the establishment of righteousness. So this is the mission that they come at a particular period of time where they come to Dhrishtam. And therefore they have to fight against tremendous battle, against a whole lot of forces coming close to them. They take upon themselves the forces towards them as a central being. It has been mystical, in one of the Russian traditions, it has been believed that Lord Zarathustra was killed by a person called Tur Balaptu, who was a Turanian, historically a Turanian person. He came from Yahim and Purima then. And amazingly, Zarathustra had a kasbi in his hand, and he threw it on him, and that fellow was burnt. Now, this is a kind of a legendary story is going on in the past years. But could you imagine that a being of this nature would when you stand, would fight back physically? Would not be possible. So another tradition, which is an esoteric tradition, which says that there was a confrontation, Tur Balaptu represents the darkest of the dark, black power. And there was a bright angelic light. And when these two are neutralizing each other, you are equalized. And in the bargain, Zarathustra's body vanished into thin air. And therefore his body was not found. So this merely symbolically that when dark forces and the bright forces confront one another at the culmination of such cycle, there is going to be a kind of a momentary warfare and neutralization of evil, at least for that period of time. And yet again and again, the mighty arts get lost. He says, no, Krishna says that I come again and again. But the mighty heart gets lost. So the avataric being has to take birth from time to time. Not only to save human beings from the dark forces, but to bring about a tradition and start a new center of peace on earth. And then we start with the only chosen disciples. That he had chosen them. They are called chosen disciples. It is only to them. It is that he passed on his own charismatic power to them, to each individual, and asked them to go out into the world to spread the good word. Good word means gospel. So a being who can pass on his own power, his peace, finally, to others, must be a great being. And such is the legendary story of all the great teachers of humanity. So as far as this is one of the reasons why they are called peacemakers, so that is their mission. Though they are peacemakers, they are also the fighters against evil. So that means that Zarathustra's Gathas, every now and then he speaks about the ever ready and be alert, that you will not entertain any evil thought in your mind, that evil enters into you through a little chink into your life. It never enters besides like this, it just enters like a little chink, especially to those who want to live the higher life. In that life, evil force takes possession of them through the back door. It never confronts them, because if it were to come in front, as it happened to Buddha and to Christ, he said, get you gone, Satan, get go again, go behind me. You know, when it was confronted, he said, get you gone, Satan, go behind me. You know, next thing you get away from me. But for us, this little darkness can anchor into our life as through a little chink in our life, which is only weak point in our nature. Supposing our nature is always quick-tempered person, that will be the weak nature, that will be the starting point, which suddenly arises in our nature, especially when I decide to walk the path. And when that arises, it becomes uncontrolled. I am surprised at my own anger. It's possible that you can be surprised at our own weakness. It was not there in us itself, but then it arises. Because it was hidden all along, or suppressed perhaps, into the subconscious, and now through trials, it arises. And we have to confront it, we have to conquer it. Not to suppress it. Not to repress. It has to be conquered all the same. When you are confronted with this, one has to watch. It is only through this trials of cross. They are called carrying of the cross. On the Golgotha, the Christ had to call it by stages after stages after stages. They are supporting of the growth of a disciple. Stages after stages, caring for Krishna, his own lower nature, because Krishna represents my own mortal one, mortal nature. Upon me they are nailed, and then in this age there may be pain and the pangs of the dying of those lower forces in us, but all the same, the peace comes to the end. It is like the peace after the storm. You see, after the great tempest, always the peace descends on earth. Similarly, the experience of the great people, beings who have undergone this size of life and have experienced this kind of peace by stages after stages. This is not one of the final ascension, but by stages. But this is one of the characteristics of having received true light. As in case of Sant Kabir, he said, Vaheguru. He saw the light and he said, how? Oh, he said, Vaheguru. And he described it as peace in one of his Lohar. He described it as peace, he said. So this is one of the way of looking at Christ as the Savior. But another way of looking at Christ or the Christos, is a mystical approach, and that is this is then about it. He who finds Christos within himself and recognizes as his only way becomes the follower and the apostle of Christ, though he may never have been baptized. And that tells story about Gandhi. He said that I am not baptized as a Christian, but I am a little Christian. I am a little converted to Christianity because I have been touched by the Sermon on the Mount. This has also become my Bible. And he was always calling Gita Ji, Mother Gita, as his own Bible. But even he speaks about the Sermon on the Mount. So though he has not been baptized, and Robert Crosby says, the real Christ can come, that is, can come to surface in the heart. So ultimately, if you want to meet such holy ones, if you are going to receive them, then you have to receive them within. We need not go out into the temple and the churches elsewhere and outside. That is why the reading says, this Christ is to be sought, neither in the wilderness, not in the sanctuary of any temple or church built by man. For Christ, the true esoteric Savior, is no man. He is no man, but the divine principle in every human being. In other words, if you have to find Christ, you have to find him. If you want to find the Christ principle, Christ doesn't mean the being called Christ, but the Christ principle in us. That Christ principle is that principle of life in us. And that is there in every human heart. So it is called also, another quotation says, the only saving principle dwells in man himself and has never been outside of his immortal divine self. That is, it is the true Christos, it is the true Christos, and it is the Buddha, that is the enlightenment, the divine inward light, which proceed from the eternal, unmanifested, unknown all. It is this light which is in us, which proceeds from the inner center of us, and it is also called Christos. Now there is a Gnostic tradition about this, and in this actually wrote like many pages in this booklet as to the difference between Christos and Christos. Then, before anybody who can become a Christ, a Christos, when he finds him within himself, he has to take up the position of being a Christos. Now, Christos is a seeker of light, a seeker of Christ. He is also differently described as a disciple, seeker, apostle, good man, literally translated as good man. So it is translated as Christos, not Christos. And early Christians were also called Christians. This people says in this that the early Christians were not called Christians. They were called Christians. Because they were always supposed to be the seeker of life, the seeker of the Christ, or the follower of Christ. But then having to undergo this trial, the best of life, to be able to achieve peace called Christos, to receive that life, this is a kind of sadhana you have to undertake, individually as well as collectively among the disciples. So this peace, which is there within us, has to be received. It doesn't really merely discern us, it has to be received with open arms. That means if we really desire peace, we have to desire this ardently, intensely. It's only through this ardent desire for peace that we can receive. Because in the world there are so many distractions that we can never receive peace like that. Not even going away into the jungle, not into going to the sanctuaries, or into the retreat. It can be alright for the retreat for a few days. Even Mr. Jain advises to one of the students that at least now that you are exhausted, both mentally and physically, go out for a little change. A little kind of a change of place, a change of atmosphere, a change of condition. So that you can recover your lost energy, which you have lost due to this ferocious fight against his own lower nature. That individual was struggling. So he was asking for advice. And this I'm breaking now. He said, one time you have reached to a level of breaking now. So within yourself for a while, become just normal, relaxed person and go into a retreat. So now this mother, this modern management school of telling you go for a retreat, stress management, many active books and written out stress management. And the fundamental thing is withdraw yourself. Take a change of this. You see, the change itself can do some good. But that is purely a physical, you are withdrawn. So now, how to cultivate this in a good way? This is what you have to say. As you see, you have to intensely desire it. And then from time to time, you have to become aware of it. It is only the purpose of noticing it. It is not very beneficial. Physically, I am talking about. Then sometimes you come in very close contact with nature. And nature sometimes is very silent. And if there are any sounds in nature, they are of a kind which sensitive ear can receive. Birds can receive those sounds from the same. The poetic or mystical sounds, these people are very sensitive to natural changes. Even natural color changes during the sunset affects them. They become tearful. So much affected by that. Now one is to become that kind of a sensitivity. So you have to become aware both of the peace which you can always find within you. In other words, you have to become turn within. You will not, as we said, as it was mentioned, you will not find it in temples, this, that, and the other places. Even going out into within, ultimately you have to turn within. Whether you need help the temple of God within. As St. Paul says, you are the temple of God. And that the God resides within that temple. And if you want to establish that God within you, you have to clean that temple. The temple has to be absolutely clean. So one of the conditions is purity of thought, words and mind. So this awareness, the awareness of the life principle within human heart. Then also acknowledgement. One has to acknowledge the presence from time to time. Like gratitude. If you have got a saving period, suddenly we are saved from a situation, suddenly an idea occurs to us. If you can stop a moment and be thankful, acknowledging that it has come from behind me, like an inspiration, some kind of insight suddenly comes to us. You must pause and feel gratitude. This acknowledging the existence of something higher in us. And willingness to receive guidance from that, opening oneself to that influence, this is the beginning of the way for students of Jesus. So that gradually this awareness becomes more and more real. It becomes a kind of a part of our conscious nature. It comes sometimes suddenly, unconscious to ourselves, from behind us. It may even come in the form of a dream. And then after the Sushumna state, sometimes we recover and we felt that we have been sometimes in a very pleasant place. But we are felt refreshed. This refreshment comes because you have touched the hem of the divine energy. Now, then, when such an experience takes place, one has to sit up and acknowledge. Acknowledging with gratitude. Then, the most worthy tradition of all the great ones is smarana and manana. And one has to remember. Remember from time to time. Whether you take up a mala and remember them as Nama Japa from time to time. But remembering, as I just said, through manana. Setting aside special time of meditating on the higher nature of ourselves and of the cosmos. So this is the starting point. One has to be a seeker of that. And unless we think it is that light and peace and all those things are words, which ultimately means something much, much higher than our personal nature. And if Joseph therefore says that the Christ in you is nothing else but the divine principle in man. It is the affirmation of that existence of the divine principle for which Theosophy exists. One of the mission of great ones like this will be is nothing else but to tell us. Not to tell us what God is like, but what man is like. That's why she has taken a great pains to give the knowledge of human nature, what is man. In fact, the very third object was to find the hidden power latent in man and the world's governing nature. That hidden powers consist of comes from the higher power. Of course, the lower powers also we know about intellectual powers and so on. But about the higher powers in man? The study of the higher power will automatically lead us to the source to which it belongs. Unless we just have ourselves lost into the occult, false kind of occultism. So acknowledging it and allowing it to surface, permitting our higher nature from time to time. In other words, we have to be a seeker of light, and seeker of peace ardently. In other words, whatever the obstacles come to us, that should be removed. You know why kindness is necessary? Mr. Siva said, kindness is the one thing necessary for the spirit to be heard. How can we hear the inner voice, the inner guiding spirit in this? Unless we are kind. If we are educated, if we are habitualized, you see, the whole nature of our present life conspires to make us continually restless. People are restless. You find it in our own grandchildren. You, the moment you come from school, the first thing you open television set, sit down there. The elder will go and open his laptop and start doing something. This thing. They don't want to rest the one. On the one, with the one, the one who will go by there. Some people are going to go by speak up there. Oh yes, complete existence, so complete loss of peace. This is the fate of our human beings. And therefore the way to invoke peace, as Mr. Jaj says, in all things to conform to the pleasure and disposition of human being. So then what it means, conform to be in line with that human being and surrender. That is, if you go on asking from life, there won't be an end to it. Because you give one thing, it's like toys. As children may be playing with toys, as we grow youth, if there is another toy, maybe we are mature, we are competing and wanting to struggle and come up in life. And so we want changing our toys and no end to our playing until we surrender and resign. This kind of resignation is not really an outward resignation, it may be a symbol. But an inner resignation, as Mr. Jaj says, calm reliance on the law. So whatever happens in our life, one must not allow ourselves to be agitated. We are very trying to talk about the peace of the world, but we'll tell you these two or three stories that we came across rapidly before we end. It is about Abraham Lincoln. You see, during this war of liberation, he wanted to forgive those jailers, the prisoners of war. He wanted to let them go. Of course, he was fighting to liberate the slaves, but he also was planning to liberate the slaves. So when he was defending them, during civil war, Lincoln had occasion at an official reception to refer to the Southerners, their enemies, as erring human beings. beings, any human beings, they were encouraging spirits. Not as ghosts to experiment. One elderly lady, she was a fiery patriot, rebuked him for speaking kindly of his enemies, when he ought to be thinking of destroying them. "Why, madam," said the Brahmin, "do I not destroy my enemies when I make them my friends?" So that is this whole procedure was to make people his friends. And at the end of the war, it took place, the final battle that took place at Gettysburg place, where there was a huge cemetery, and he was invited to do the final offering. Cemetery of both nations. You know, the cemetery of both the soldiers who were killed in that area, in that battlefield, where there were enemy bodies as well as the smaller body, which gave grace. And then he announced a spontaneous speech, which is supposed to be one of the brilliant English prose. He said, "With nice welcome and charity to all, with firmness in the right, as God given us to see it light. Let us try on to finish the work we are in, to bind our nation's wound, whatever the wound are, let us heal them, to care for him who shall have won the battle, and for the widow and his orphan, and to all and to do all which we achieve and cherish a just and lasting peace among ourselves and with all the nations." And we thank for asking questions. Future of humanity, politically, historically, economically. We may find fault with that. Ultimately, it is human nature which is at the fault. Is there any question, friends?
What is the significance of resurrection? Because priests, they talk about resurrection in terms of corporeal body, again,
coming to heaven.
But what was the significance? Why exactly Christ appeared before
his disciples? As far as the body is concerned, it's very easy to understand. So that they may not lose heart. So he wanted to give courage to them. That's why he appeared before the disciples. But he came, as I just told you, in an electrified body. He did not come in a physical body. Because his body was found lost. You see, they brought the body down and put it into the sepulchre, and it was closed by a huge stone. But the stone was found, and it was being protected and looked after by soldiers, Greek soldiers. But they fell asleep, and they found the stone was moved, and the body was missing. So the disciples thought that he came in his physical body back, that he really did not die. But he came in his spiritual body. And in that spiritual body you are able to convey his peace to them, give out his blessings to them, which you didn't have been possible when he was really physically alive. So this was the final gift Jesus gave to his own chosen disciples, and he was asked to go out into the world to spread the good word. So it is mystically, this was not the actual physical comfort of him. But Christians look at it this way, that this was the proof given by Jesus that after next day the man continues to exist in the after the physical body dies. So that is not the end. So affirmation that death is not the end is one of the teachings given by Christianity, which is definitely true, of course. That the important part of a man, that undying, it is what called immortal undying principle in man, which is of the nature of life. And Jesus said, you are the light of the world. It is a luminous thing. And therefore, just like passing way, people often ask, what do you meditate on? You have to, of course, I want to tell Mr. Jett said that if you want to meditate, you will meditate on the absolute. You can at least consider your great mahatmas as an intermediary. But you can meditate on light. There is no light that is always there. So this luminous state to which he reached, he gave that as a proof that when you rise to that luminous state. He gave physical evidence to that, that it is of a luminous nature.